You may be seated. Grace, peace, and mercy be multiplied unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After I was graduated from this fine institution in the last millennium, I had this recurring dream that I was here back at the seminary and I was scheduled to preach. And somewhere in that time I realized I haven't prepared. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to fake my way through this. Now, little did I know that my dream was going to come true. Well, partly. I am here at the seminary, and I'm scheduled to preach. I did prepare a little bit. However, I just have to be honest with you that despite that preparation, this is not without a certain amount of intimidation. Because when I was at the seminary, when I went to chapel, which was the auditorium over there, the room was filled with critics. I mean, people who were professional theologians. These are smart people. These are educated people who could find out that part of the message that probably isn't just quite right. Or at least it isn't quite the way I would say it. And I'm very thankful for my seminary education, absolutely. But it kind of ruined me because I often critique sermons instead of receiving them. And it's really hard. It's really hard for a preacher to get through this veil of analysis that I have. Now, I don't know. Maybe things have changed in the seminary. But can any of you relate to that? Okay, then before I say anything else, here's my word, repent. Because your task today isn't to judge or evaluate. Your job today is to receive. Even if you grade sermons for a living, your job today is to receive. And you know, I do find it just kind of ironic that on April 20th, 420, you have in your pulpit a guy from Colorado where the recreational use of marijuana is legal. By the way, if you don't understand that, just after chapel, ask somebody who does. Who does? But maybe in the new creation, the rest of you states will join Colorado in enjoying all of God's creation. Or maybe not. But the new creation. Yeah, we heard a little something about that from Revelation 21, didn't we? You know, new heaven, a new earth. That's what John saw after the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Not that this necessarily surprised him, right? I mean, there were a lot of things in the revelation of St. John that probably surprised him. I mean, there's just weird beasts and crazy horns and weird supernatural natural events and all that stuff, the kind of stuff that makes you go, man, what did I have for dinner last night? This is crazy. But the new heaven and the new earth, well, that new was nothing new. Why? Because the Apostle John knew the Word of God in Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor will they come into mind. And then even the description of it, nothing new. And God goes on to talk about it in Isaiah. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. I'll be glad in my people. And no more shall there be in it the sound of weeping or the sound of a cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days. No more shall there be in it an old man who does not fill out his days. So that's Isaiah. Then John has this revelation. And everything that God had promised, everything that had been foretold so long ago, it was unfolding before his eyes. But no surprise. Man, nothing new. In fact, I kind of think John was going, finally, especially when that voice from the throne says, it is done. You know, there's this finality to that, this finality that has effects that just carry on into the future, kind of like Jesus, you know, on the cross. It is finished. Finality. A finality that's effects carry forward into eternity. So what do you think it was like for John later on? You know, when people came up to him after and just asked him about his vision and all of that. You know, how did he respond? Somebody comes up to him and says, "Hey, I read your book. What was that like? Hey, can you sign my hat for me?" All right. And then, you know, John's challenge, right, which is, it continues to be the challenge. How do you describe this new heaven, new earth stuff when your only reference point is the old heaven and earth? Actually, the text specifically doesn't say old. It says the first heaven and the first earth. By the way, do the Old Testament prophets here still make a point of referring to Genesis through Malachi or Genesis through 2 Chronicles for you Hebrew guys, right? As the first testament, not the Old Testament. Okay, it is the bigger testament, all right? And it did come first. But sometimes what happens, and I'm not going to get into that debate, we think of first, though, as better. Well, first here, it's not talking about better when it talks about the first heaven and the first earth. It's the one that came first, but now it's inferior. It's fractured. It's broken. It's needing replacement. And that first heaven, that first earth is where John was living. And it's where you're living. In these first seven verses of Revelation 21, it is packed with gospel language. I mean, this is a blitzkrieg of good news. And yet in how the good news is framed, you get a picture of the old, the first heaven, the first earth. Verse 4, he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. Okay, that's good news. That is. But that there are tears to be wiped away, that's not good news. Now just reflect for a moment. When was the last time you cried? What was the last thing that made you weep? That's first heaven and earth stuff. Now, I'm not a very emotional person. And sometimes, you know, I kind of wear that like a badge of honor, like, I'm stable. But honestly, I say it with a little bit of shame. I mean, really, sometimes I wonder about myself, that I don't cry over my sin, that I don't cry over some of the suffering that happens in those. What's wrong with me? Do I have no heart? And has sin so calloused my soul? And I know it's not about crying. But I'm thinking to myself, if there are tears to be shed, and they happen at times, I mean, certainly the things that make this first heaven and this first earth needing a replacement, you'd think those would merit some of those tears. Verse 4 goes on, and death shall be no more. That also is good news. But that there's this thing called death. That's in our lives, that's in our world. That's not good news. You know, I have a number of vicars who come through my congregation, and every once in a while they'll ask me about professors who were there when I was at the seminary. And I've had a chance to actually mingle with a few of them here this week. But honestly, most of them are gone. And I mean like gone, gone. And then I look through the picture I have of all my classmates. Some of those guys are gone. And it didn't take me very long in ministry either before I had to do a funeral for a second grader who died of cancer, only to the very next year bury his classmate who also died of cancer. That's first heaven and first earth stuff. And verse 4 goes on to say, neither there should be mourning nor crying nor any pain anymore. And again, that's great that God says that, but that God has to say it. Those who thirst will be satisfied. Yeah, great, awesome, but clearly there are those who thirst. And I'm not just talking about physical thirst, right? Deaconesses, profs and wives, staff here at the seminary, MDiv students, wives, seminary presidents, pastors who love the seminary. We thirst. We thirst for more, more time, more energy, more money, more students, more approval, more rest, or better, we want better, better grades, better students, better faculty, better churches, better pastors. You know, in less than a week, some of you are receiving your first call into the ministry. Some of you are being assigned as vicars. You nervous? Excited? For what do you thirst? People in the first heaven and the first earth, they thirst. And into this myriad of things that makes this first heaven and this first earth inferior, broken, fractured, needing replacements, comes these words, "Behold, I am making all things new." In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, they take some liberties with the Word of God, which in general I would say is not a good thing to do, right? But there's a moment in the movie where I think they do it with theological responsibility. In the movie, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes up to him as he's carrying the cross, and she says, "What are you doing?" And Jesus picks up his cross, and he says, "I am making all things new." Now, as far as we know, Jesus never said that when he was carrying his cross. But that is exactly what he was doing. And that statement is trustworthy and true. All things new. Christ crucified, new heaven. Christ crucified, new earth. Let me leave you with a couple questions this morning. If what I have just said today is true, then who are you? You're actually here in the text, verse 7. The one who conquers. God has made his dwelling place with you. You are his. You are the one for whom every tear will be wiped away. You are the one for whom death will be no more. You are the one who will not mourn or cry or be in pain. You are the one who will not thirst because you have drunk of the streams of the water of life without payment. And my second question, if all this is true, what is this place? What is the seminary? This place is a critical distribution center for what is new. I mean, look around you. A thirsty world awaits us. A crying world, a dying world, a grieving world awaits us. So prepare and study and pray and encourage and teach so that you might see what the Apostle John here saw. So that you can help other people see what John saw. Because it's true. God is making all things new. Amen. And that peace of God that goes beyond all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.